if you remember, on a field trip, a long field trip. And we were looking at this field trip from the middle chapters of Luke's Gospel. And today, on this field trip, we read of his parable of the Good Samaritan. But first, we're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 9, which give us a background to the story of the Good Samaritan. And Gordon Ingalls is going to read to us.
We start then at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 and continue into Luke 10. Beginning then at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. They went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And then at chapter 10, reading from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.
Thank you very much. And now your offerings will be received. We come to the story of the Good Samaritan today. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And Jesus is in the middle of his journey with his disciples that will end in his own death upon the cross. And he's given a question. It's an insincere question. The man who asks him the question is really trying to show him up as ignorant. Nevertheless, the question leads on to a discussion about love, and then the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate what love is. Now, love is a great theme of music, isn't it? You hear it frequently in folk music, classical music, pop music, and other types of music. We love to sing about love. The human race loves to sing about it. We know it is the answer to the world's problems, don't we? We see hatred all over the world. And we believe, as the old pop song says, all you need is love. We long for it perhaps in our own lives, don't we? We would all like to receive and give more love. But it's easier to sing about it than to do it, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, the Jewish religious teachers knew from their scriptures, our Old Testament, that love summed up God's will for us. But were they practicing that love? Now we too know that love sums up God's will for us. Are we practicing it? One of these Jewish leaders, a scribe, came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now Luke tells us that it was an insincere question meant to expose what the scribe thought would be the ignorance of Jesus. But first let's consider the question itself, especially that word inherit. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do you and I inherit anything? Do we inherit something by earning it, like wages? No, we don't. We inherit something because of a relationship we have with the person who's giving it to us in their will. We might be a son or a daughter or a relative. We have a relationship with them, and therefore we inherit what they desire to give us. And so we cannot earn eternal life. We have to inherit it. We inherit it by having a relationship with God. We must be a child of God. That is to say, we must accept Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we can call God our Father. And then we're in that relationship in which we will inherit all that he wishes to give us, eternal life. Anyway, Jesus turns back the question on the scribe who asks it. He says to him, in reply, "What do you read in the Bible, the Word of God, our Old Testament?" And the scribe answers, "Well, I read that we must love God and love our neighbor. And that sums up all the requirements of the law." And Jesus says to the scribe, "You're absolutely right." But this scribe who wanted, Luke tells us, to justify himself, asked, "But who is my neighbor whom I should love?" You see, the implication behind that question, "Who is my neighbor?" is that my neighbor isn't everybody, the scribe thought. Perhaps I need to love some people, but not all people. Surely I don't need to love foreigners. That was in his mind. You see, the scribe is trying to justify himself. He didn't love everybody. He hated some people. So he wanted to excuse himself for hating those people by thinking, "Well, my neighbor is a limited number of people. I only have to love some people." So he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" implying it's not everybody. Do you and I try to justify ourselves by making excuses for not doing what we ought to do? Actually, we cannot justify ourselves before God, for we're all sinners, and none of us can justify ourselves before God. Only he can justify us. And we come back to that in a minute. The scribe, you see, is really wanting to say, charity begins at home, and I don't need to be kind to foreigners. My neighbor is those people who live in my own land of my own race. Charity begins at home. That was his excuse. And so Jesus responds by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. That's the story of a Jewish man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. A pretty rough road, a dangerous road, and some of us here have traveled on it, and we know what it's like. And in those days it was full of common criminals. And the Jewish man is attacked by these criminals and he's left badly wounded. And then a priest, who is also a Jew, and a Levite, who's also a Jew, pass by. And they see him, but they're afraid to help him. So they pass by on the other side and ignore him. His own people don't help him. And then a Samaritan, that is a man from Samaria, a foreigner from the rival group, from the rival ethnic group, he does help him. Now that Samaritan who helped the wounded Jew was in danger of suffering criticism from his own fellow Samaritans who would say to him, "Why are you helping our enemy, a Jew?" Anyway, he binds up his wounds and pays the innkeeper to look after the Jew. We have to understand that the Samaritans and the Jews were enemies. And so in answer to the question, is not charity just for my own people? Jesus answers, the neighbor whom you should love includes those who belong even to what you consider the enemy group. You should love them. Now, we've been hearing in our news the terrible and appalling stories of Rwanda, haven't we? Those awful massacres. Now, I've never been to Rwanda, but I've been interested in Rwanda since the 1960s, and I've known that there have been two tribes there, the Tutsis, who are tall people, very tall and strong, but a minority, and the majority, Hutu people, who are small. And there have been times when the Tutsis, who are large and strong, use their strength to persecute the Hutus. And there have been other times when the Hutus, who use their greater numbers, to persecute the Tutsis. And these killings have been going on for a long time, and they've just reached this appalling climax in these last few weeks. And so there's this hatred between the Tutsis and Hutus. Now imagine that we heard a story of a wounded Tutsi man being helped by a Hutu. That would be like the story of the Good Samaritan. In this story, Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero, doesn't he? And yet Jesus was himself a Jew. And what is more, Jesus had just been badly treated by the Samaritans. We read in Luke chapter 9, before the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus had just passed through a Samaritan village and they had treated him rather badly because they knew Jesus was a Jew. And now Jesus is telling a story in which he makes out the Samaritan to be the good guy. It would be like a Tutsi telling a story to his fellow Tutsis and making the Hutu the good guy who helps a wounded Tutsi. The tragedy of the world is that it's being drained of love. Now, a few years ago I preached on the Good Samaritan, a different message than this, but I use this illustration, and I'll use the same illustration just now. A field, imagine a field in a drought that's drained of water. And so the field begins to crack. And as one crack comes across the field, dividing into two bits, then as it gets drained of more and more water, more cracks appear across the two bits, and then they're divided into more cracks, and cracks appear until it's full of cracks. Now that's what's happening when the world is drained, not of water, but of love. Cracks appear between one group of people and another, between black people and white people. And then amongst the black people, you've got one tribe against another tribe. And amongst the white people, you've got one tribe against another tribe. That's what's happening in Bosnia just now. It's one white tribe versus another white tribe. And then within a tribe, you get one family against another. And within a family, brother against brother. Most of us know something of this in our experience. Now it takes courage to reach across the crack and help someone in the rival family or the rival tribe or the rival race. And the Good Samaritan, you see, reached across the crack to help the wounded Jew. Now this concerns all of us, because cracks are not just between one human being and another. Within each human being, there is another crack. Within you and me, there's a crack, a division, a war in our own hearts. We as human beings know that we ought to do good, but we find that we often fail. The Apostle Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't do it. I don't reach that which I'd like to be. And so there's a conflict, and there can be a lack of peace in our own hearts, because we know we're not what we should be. Have you got that problem? The biggest crack of all is the crack between us and God. Our sins have separated us from Him. And it's that crack that must be bridged if the others are to be healed. And is the crack, the gap between you and God, healed? Everyone in the world, you know, in their hearts knows that there is a God. They do. They may say they don't believe it, but they do. That's why there is so much religion in the world. You know, there's religion all over the world of one kind or another. And some of it's fanatical. But people know that there is a God, but they don't know Him because of that crack between them and God. And so much religion is man-made. And is actually harmful. Man-made religion is harmful. You see, the danger is that we simply make up a religion, claim that it's come from God when really it's come from ourselves, and then use it to try and justify ourselves as if we could cross the crack ourselves, as if we could reach back to God. Across the gap ourselves. We can't do that. And attempts to do that lead to all those harmful religions that actually increase the cracks and increase the hatred in the world. There's a lot of hatred in the world caused by false religion. So how is that crack bridged? Well, God Himself must come across the crack to us. We can't go there. He must come to us. You know, I was hearing of someone who's been visited by Jehovah's Witnesses. Many of us are visited by Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't we? You know what they teach? They teach that God did not come across the crack. He merely sent a messenger. Jesus was a mere messenger, a good messenger, yes, but He was just a messenger. Now, if that were true, let's just supposing that were true, that Jesus was merely a messenger from God, it would mean we could still not really be reconciled to God. Because if you want to be reconciled to someone, you have to meet them face to face. You can't be reconciled with someone by sending them a messenger. You have to meet them face to face, don't you? Now, the gospel of Christ is that God has humbled Himself and in the person of His eternal Son stooped to our level so that we could meet him face to face. Otherwise, we will never know him. We might know his messengers, but we'll never know him. Now, Jesus is God come face to face with the human race, that we might really know and love God. You see, it's not messengers we need ultimately, it's God we need. And so Jesus was the real good Samaritan, because he reached across the great gulf between heaven and earth to seek and to save those who are lost and to bind up the brokenhearted. Are any of us here today lost, far from God? Are we brokenhearted because of our sins? You know, the crack goes even deeper. Because what did the Lord do when he came among us? He deliberately allowed us to break him. And in so doing, he carried all our sins in his own body. Jesus' body was, as it were, cracked and broken for our sake, and his blood was shed. So as well as Jesus being the Good Samaritan, he was also the wounded Jew. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that brokenness of Jesus is signified in the broken bread and the poured out wine. In taking the bread and the wine, you are publicly saying, yes, Jesus died to justify me, a sinner, and I accept him. If you don't feel you wish to do that, then when the bread and wine comes, then just pass it on. Nobody will see and notice. You don't have to take the bread and the wine. But if you wish to draw near to Christ and be justified by him, then take the bread and drink the wine. It was the religious establishment of the day who condemned Jesus by crucifying him. Some of the worst hatred in the world is done by those who think they are propagating their own religion and therefore justifying themselves before God. All they're doing is preparing their souls for hell. Will you accept Christ? In your own heart, you need to pray to the Lord in the quietness of your own room or with a Christian friend. But the great public sign that you cannot justify yourself, but look to Christ to justify you, is to take and eat the bread and drink the wine, and in doing so, signifying that you accept the true love of God for yourself and all mankind, for that is the only way we can be justified and saved. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Heavenly Father, you love our broken world, and you have taken that brokenness to yourself to heal and restore and forgive. And we pray that that may be true for us today and forever. For Christ's sake, Amen.